Reading today is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 24, found on page 1177 of the Church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 24. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.
Thank you very much, Hannah. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask that as we turn to your word, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide this morning. Please help us to understand what's in your word and then to apply it in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, you're coming to the end of your studies in Ephesians today, and I hope you've had a good time as you've worked through it. If this is your first time here, you won't know what I'm talking about, but others have been working their way through this ancient letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. They've been working through it over some months. And I have to say that the letter to the Ephesians has meant a lot to me in my life. I remember the first time I really discovered what it was about. Do you remember, who here is old enough to remember Walkmans? A fair number. Well, you remember Walkmans, you know, the cassette players you tucked in and you had the earphones, dead trendy at the time, very quickly replaced in terms of technology. But I remember tucking one of these in when I was going shopping in Sainsbury's. And because I was dead keen in those days, I was listening to a sermon. The preacher was talking about Ephesians 1. And I just got it. I realised that the whole book of Ephesians was telling us that God's plan for the whole universe, the reason he's created everything that there is, was purely and simply to bring the church into existence, to create a people who would be gathered around him forever. I hadn't got it before then. And then I realized, okay, now that's God's central purpose in the whole of human history, to create a people round him, the church. And that means that the church that I'm part of is a you know, I know I'm connected in to God's central purposes. It completely blew my mind away. The idea that the church, you know, this failing institution, the one where you hear on the news that numbers are forever in decline, that this might be God's central purpose in history, it completely astonished me. I have no idea what I went home with by way of shopping, but I did go home with that thought. And that thought remained with me, and it meant a lot later in life. I remember when I became a curate, my first job as a clergyman, and it was a really bleak time. You should be excited and thrilled and ready to go. Actually, it was really tough, and we'd run out of money. I had three kids. I simply didn't know what to do about keeping everything going. And I remember thinking, have I made a really big mistake here? Have I made a mistake? Should I be doing this at all? Or should I have stayed where I was earning proper money? And I reread Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1 showed me that, again, God's central purpose is to bring the church into existence. And his great plan for my life is to make me more like Jesus Christ. And he will use whatever the circumstances are to achieve that. So it didn't matter what my particular circumstances were at that time. God would use it to make me more like Jesus Christ. And if I was worried about what I was actually doing, well, you know, the church is God's big idea, so I'm not wasting my time. It was a huge reassurance to me at the time. It took me a while to solve the money problem, but it was a huge reassurance at the time. So that's where Ephesians starts, with this great overview of God's plan for the world. And as you work through Ephesians, you can see why, therefore, Ephesians focuses on us individually and our personal holiness, that is, how we can become more like Jesus. But it also focuses on the church, how the church is being built. And therefore, it's got an awful lot to say about unity, bringing people together who wouldn't have otherwise had anything to do with one another. So by the time you get to chapter 3, Paul is talking about breaking down the dividing wall of hostility which existed at the time between Jews and Gentiles. And you could think of all sorts of dividing walls of hostility that exist between people these days, one way or another, whether it's class or race or sexuality or whatever. And God's great plan is to unite people under, that is, following and honouring Jesus Christ. So that's how we're working through Ephesians. And it's no surprise, therefore, that when we come to this very last bit in Ephesians chapter 6, we've really got a summary of those two key themes, personal holiness and unity in the church. And I want to explore with you this morning how that is. So the first thing that we come to is this extraordinary description of spiritual battles. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the armour of God. Why? Well, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, and so on. And it sounds quite terrifying, doesn't it? In my time as a Christian, I've met all sorts of people who have told me that they've been engaged in spiritual battles. I remember one lady telling me that she tended not to go to church on Sundays anymore, but she gathered a group of people around her to go and visit ancient battle sites in Devon and Cornwall, where I was ministering at the time, ancient battle sites, to pray against the forces of evil that still lurked in those places. And I thought about that. And I thought, well, as you know, she sees herself as being involved in a spiritual battle. And I definitely do not want to deny her sincerity or indeed her desire to serve the Lord. But here was someone who was leaving church in order to go and fight what she thought was a spiritual battle. And I thought, is that what Ephesians is telling us? And as I look at Ephesians chapter 6, I see that that isn't the spiritual battle that Ephesians 6 has in mind. When Ephesians 6 talks about spiritual warfare, it's talking about battling for the same things that Paul has been talking about throughout the letter. Battling for personal holiness, battling for church unity. Those two things. Because they are spiritual battles in order to achieve holiness and unity. Leaving a place where you're supposed to be developing unity is leaving the field of battle, not engaging in battle. So God, let's look at what Ephesians 6 tells us. First of all, that God's power is needed for unity in the church. God's power is needed for unity in the church. He talks about God's power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, we're told in chapter 1. Chapter 3, verse 16, Paul prays that the people will be strengthened with all power. Now in chapter 6, we're told to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, why do we need God's power for the sorts of things that I've been talking about? Personal holiness and church unity. Well, just take unity for a start. It's the most natural thing in the world for churches to form little cliques. Oh, you're here in Christ Church, you've just started, really. I mean, you may feel like you've been going on forever, but, you know, particularly those who set up week after week and they wonder when it's ever going to end. But, you know, the fact is that you've just started together. You're all pulling together. That's absolutely great. But, you know, after a bit, if things are going well, the most natural thing in the world is for people to pull apart. And you see it time and again in the Christian world, people pulling apart, people saying, I believe this is fundamentally important, and if you don't believe that, then frankly, you know, you're not walking in faithfulness to the Bible, and I'm going to, you know, separate myself from you. Separating out bedevils evangelicals in the Church of England. We're all the time doing it because, you see, we believe in individual conviction and, you know, the right of private judgment, quite rightly. But as a result, we tend to take stands on everything and separate out. And actually, that's the most natural thing in the world to do. Look at the separations in our country at the moment to see how natural it is for people to separate out. And therefore, to come together, and in particular, to come together under the headship of Jesus Christ, to subordinate our own insights, our own desires, to what Jesus Christ might have to think about these things, and to search the scriptures together to find out what he has to say, that is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle to preserve unity in the church. And that's why Paul says that we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be strong in the Lord because we need his strength to transform us as individuals. Which brings us to my second point, that Christian discipline is needed for unity. Now, we all know that discipline is needed in life. You know, the child comes home from his first day at school and his mother says, well, what did you learn today? And the child replied, not enough, I have to go back tomorrow. Well, Paul tells the Ephesians that this spiritual battle that is going on, this where there are unseen influences which will seek to prevent us from standing firm. And in order to address this, we need to remember the armour that we are given by the Lord, both to protect us and to enable us to be disciplined in our fight against all of those influences that would keep us from becoming like Christ and would keep us from being united as a church. So let's just work through this list that we find in chapter 6, because this list is in many ways a summary of all of the other things you find in the rest of Ephesians. So the first thing we're told to do when we take up the armour of God in verse 13 is we are to stand having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. So we are people who don't just come together to swap ideas. We're not a debating society. When I was a vicar, I remember trying to encourage people to join house groups. And I remember one chap coming to me saying, I've joined this group, but I'm intending to leave. And I said, well, why is that? And he said, well, they're not really open to my ideas. And I said, well, what ideas? What ideas have you got? Well, I've got ideas on all sorts of things, he said. Yeah, but, I mean, presumably you've got ideas about the passage we're studying. Well, yeah, I have ideas about that, but I've got ideas about other things too. And they're not open to it. I thought the whole idea of these groups was for everyone to share their ideas on things. And I said, well, that's not quite what we're there to do. What we're trying to do is to share what we each understand from God's word, because we regard it as establishing truth that we want to explore and then work out how to apply. Oh, he said, I'm not interested in that. Now, the thing about the belt of truth is that it is something that will encourage us to grow to be more like Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it is also something that will help to preserve church unity. So a little later on, we're going to be reminding ourselves of a part of Ephesians where it talks about speaking the truth in love. It's when people come together in a joint desire to understand God's view of things, which is the truth. When we join together in seeking that, that pulls us together. So the belt of truth is something that encourages us to grow into the likeness of Christ and preserves unity. The breastplate of righteousness is the next thing. Breastplate. This is the thing, you know, you put over the front of you and protects you from, you know, arrows or whatever else it might be. So the breastplate of righteousness. So there is a way in which when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to be like him, that what we're doing is we are pursuing righteousness. And in pursuing righteousness, we gain protection. Protection from what? Well, all of those godless things that the devil would love us to be involved with. So, you know, the devil would love you to be taking a far more relaxed view of your relationships, or would love you to be indulging yourself a bit more with the money that you've got, or would love to you know, you to be pursuing a number of things that are godless. And by seeking to follow Jesus Christ, you put on the breastplate of righteousness. And although we all do it imperfectly, it does protect us. It protects us from relationships going wrong. It protects us from developing unhealthy habits. It protects us from developing nasty reputations or dealing with people unfairly or unjustly. It prevents us from discriminating without realizing it, and so on. The breastplate of righteousness. And of course, when a church seeks to do that, it protects us as well from all those godless things that would undermine our unity and pull us apart. Feet. Feet shod with a readiness to spread the gospel. Isn't that interesting? You put shoes on because you're planning to go places. If I'm working at home, I sometimes put my slippers on to work at home. It does make me feel very relaxed and snoozy. I don't do nearly as much work. If I put shoes on, it feels as though, you know, I've got things to do and I've got places to go. And that, of course, is what the Christian should have. We're not snoozing around with God. We're donning shoes so that we remind ourselves that we're ready to be used by God. Ready to be used in all sorts of ways. I don't mean by that that, you know, we all need to go out every morning saying, right, I'm going to give the gospel to somebody. And, you know, whether they like it or not, you know, and we'll, you know, we're going to get a very bad reputation if we go around doing that. But the passage talks about readiness to spread the gospel of peace. Are we ready to do it? Are we, in a sense, do we feel ourselves as on duty and prepared to respond to the opportunities God gives us? Because if we're praying for opportunities to tell others the gospel, God will give them to us. So it's a matter of being ready. John Chapman, famous Australian evangelist, passed away a few years ago. He said a great prayer at the start of the day, which I have sometimes been bold enough to pray myself, which was, "Dear Lord, please give me an opportunity to speak to somebody about the gospel today, and please don't be subtle about it." He gave the example of what happened the first time he prayed that, incidentally. His car broke down. So he called the car rescue people, and they came along, picked his car up, and were taking him to his destination. And as they were sitting in the cab of the recovery vehicle, they were chatting, and the bloke driving said, "So what do you do for a living?" "Oh, I'm employed by the Church of England in Australia." "Oh, really? What are you employed to do?" I'm employed to persuade people to become Christians." "Oh, that's interesting. How do you do that then?" So, are you ready? Then the helmet of salvation. Does this talk about what's going on in our heads? Because elsewhere in Ephesians, do you remember that we're not to be like the Gentiles who are darkened in their understanding? So the helmet of salvation, what is it that we have been saved from? What is it we've been saved for? We've been saved from the prospect of death and destruction for a relationship with God that will go on forever. That's what we've been saved for. Is that what's in your head? Doesn't that put everything in perspective if it is in your head? That's why it protects what's going on in your mind. You know, you might get absorbed by, everything would be so much better if I won the lottery. Actually, everything's so much better because you're going to be with the Lord Jesus forever. Just fix that in our heads, the helmet of salvation, and everything else gets in the right perspective. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, Paul talks in chapter 4 about how you heard of him and were taught in him. The sword of the Spirit. We don't go around bludgeoning people with the gospel. We don't go around within our congregations telling people how they ought to behave. We simply seek to share the word of God with one another, and the Holy Spirit uses that word to achieve the purposes for which God originally sent it. And we mustn't lose confidence in the word of God to achieve the work of God. So often we think, we'd be so much better as a church if only we were to organise ourselves like this and do this or had this amount of money or whatever. Actually, you've got the word of God and it will achieve what God sent it to achieve if you stick to it. The sword of the Spirit. We've already heard about praying at all times in the Spirit. Chapter 5, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. So spiritual warfare, taking advantage of what God has given us, relying on it, reading the Word of God, going to church, praying. They're not major, startling new things, are they? Praying, reading the Bible and going to church. But that is where the spiritual warfare is playing out to try to stop us doing one or other of those three things. And finally, boldness is needed to spread the gospel of unity. Isn't it interesting that as Paul gets to the end of this letter, he says, pray for me, that I might be bold. Fancy Paul asking for prayer that he should be bold. Here is a man who was prepared to go to prison, who was prepared to face flogging, who was prepared to be stoned. At various points, he lists all the things he went through. He was prepared to do all that for the sake of the gospel. Why does he need prayer to be bold? He's obviously bold. Actually, not obviously at all. He may have gone through those things, but as he faced the prospect of what lay ahead, he quaked, as you and I might do. And it's not difficult to see why. You know, after all, if you're going to Jewish people, in his world, it was Jew versus Gentile. In our world, it would be like us going to Saudi Arabia and saying, if you turn to Jesus Christ, you can have all of the promises that God promised the Jewish people. That would be an interesting message, wouldn't it? Do you think that would get you stoned? You'd certainly need a bit of boldness to do that, wouldn't you? That's a little bit like what Paul was facing when he went to Jewish audiences or when he went to Gentile ones because of the division that existed between them. And so he asks for prayer that he would be bold. That doesn't mean prayer to be able to face up to being regarded as objectionable. I don't think we should strive after being objectionable. But we do need to be bold because we have a great message that is central to all human history. It is central to God's purpose in all that he has done. And he wants us to be faithful in relying on him, both for our own transformation and in order to create the thing that lies at his heart, the church of God that will exist for all eternity. We're all part of that if we trust in Christ. And to do it, we need to rely on the armour of God. My prayer for you, as you now pass your first birthday, is that individually and corporately, you will be equipped with the armour of God. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you very much indeed that you have made clear what your purposes are for the whole of human history. They're all centered on Jesus Christ and the creation of an amazing eternal family with him as the elder brother, everything focused on him. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might remember this great purpose, that it might energize us in the years ahead to work hard within your church. We pray too that we might realize that because it all depends on Jesus, we might ourselves be seeking to follow him wholeheartedly. And Father, we know that none of this can be done in our own strength, that left to us, it will go wrong. And therefore, we thank you for the gifts that you give to us individually and to your church. And we pray that we might rely on those gifts in the future, donning the armor that is listed here in Ephesians 6, in order to spread the gospel, in order to build up the church, in order to grow in holiness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.